think of? I think of Rocky Balboa. Gets his face pounded into pulp, and he wins. And it's said that Rocky has heart. Rocky has heart. And you see him at the end of those movies, his face all punched in. And yet it's said that he has heart. A heart so determined to do something that even average people wind up doing amazing things. Another sports illustration is the Miracle on Ice in 1980, when a group of young American hockey players in the Olympics defeats the professional Soviet Union team. It was never thought they'd even challenge them. They were bigger, they were stronger, they were more secure. They were tremendous skaters, more confident in themselves. But you know what? It is said that that Miracle on Ice happened because those hockey players had heart. And it is true. Have you ever watched anybody with pure determination do something truly amazing? What we want to talk about this morning is serving God with all our heart. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, and might. That's effort. We are to trust the Lord with all our heart. We are to serve the Lord with all our heart. We are to worship the Lord with all our heart. And we are to pray and petition and seek God with all our heart. That's primarily what I want to talk about this morning, is seeking God with all your heart. You see up there on the wall, we learn to love the Lord our God with all our heart by persistently praying to Him with all our heart. That command, if you ever think about loving God with all your heart, soul, and might, that's a tall order. What in the world does that mean? There's effort involved in that. I'm afraid some people get in and say, oh, that's legalism if you put effort in anything. No, it's not. There's effort put into anything we do in serving God. But we work hard and we strive, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, as in Colossians chapter 1, that he works and he strives to present every man Christ according to the power that works in him, that works mightily with him. But it does take effort. And some think if it takes effort, that's legalism. Legalism is when you try to buy the favor of God by your actions. That's what legalism is. Or legalism is self-righteousness. It says, I'm better than you because I don't do what you do. The Pharisee in the courtyard of the temple, he's all bedecked in his jewels and his finery. That represents his religious righteousness. And he's thanking God. He's not like the sinner who's crying out for mercy. That's legalism. Self-righteous, pompous people who are better than other people because they have bought the favor of God and they're comfortable in that position and they look down on other people. But to take an effort and put it towards serving God is not legalism. That's what we're supposed to do. Man was created. He was put in a garden to cultivate, that's work, the garden, to make it grow. And that didn't change after the fall. A job that just came to be a little harder. Now you have to battle thorns and thistles. But any growth that happens in a person's life has to have effort put into it. You have to have effort. We talk about memorizing the scripture. It has to take effort. You have to pick the book up and look at it. In your personal devotions, it takes effort. To serve God, it takes effort. We're only deceiving ourselves. We just kind of walk through life. And it just happens. That's not true. I love God. Things are just going to happen. No, I love God, and because I love God, I'm putting an effort, all my heart, into serving Him, praising Him, trusting Him, and praying to Him. And I want to use some illustrations this morning that are incredibly powerful, because I know that people, especially praying for loved ones, have poured their heart out before God because their loved one is not living for God. Their loved one has not trusted God. Their loved one is not walking in the truth. And they want to see them right with God, and they're not right with God. And it's an emotional thing, and it becomes an emotional thing. Let's look at Job. Job chapter 30. Let's see about Job chapter 30, verse 19. He says, he has cast me into the mire. Job talking about God. God has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. I cry out to thee for help, but thou dost not answer me. He doesn't answer me. I cry out for help. We all know the situation Job's in. I stand up, and thou dost turn thy attention against me. Thou hast become cruel to me. With the might of thy hand, thou dost persecute me. Sounds wonderful, doesn't it? And we know when we read the book of Job, he's struggling mightily with this. Have you ever struggled mightily with God to the point where you think that God is persecuting you? That's Job. And that's only one of many illustrations of Job. I can't read the whole book to you. Let's go to Lamentations chapter 3. By the way, in that we know that God himself says of Job, there's no one more righteous than Job on all the earth. That's a pretty good claim that God himself says about Job. And Satan tests God to say, hey, he's only blessing you because he's got it good. Let me take all this stuff away from him. He won't bless you anymore. Not true. But now we get to Jeremiah. He is a righteous man too. He is a faithful prophet. He is proclaiming the word of God to a rebellious nation who won't listen to him. And what is God doing to that nation? He's bringing the Babylonians on them, putting them under siege, and starving the people, and creating pestilence, famine, and sword. He's judging Jeremiah's people with. You know how bad it got? Do you know what it's like to be under siege? To the point where you boil your own children and eat them because you need food? How bad is it? And Jeremiah, looking at the nation he loves, and he sees the judgment of God, which he knows has to come. You know, God told Jeremiah to quit praying for the people. That's kind of interesting. Don't pray for them anymore. My judgment's coming, and nothing's changing yet. But look at what he says. Chapter 3. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness, not in light. Surely against me has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has cursed my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. In dark places he had made me dwell, like those who long been dead. He has walled me up so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. And even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. That's only part of that. As we've moved down through a few more verses, verse 16, and he has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust, and my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. Why is God putting these righteous men, faithful men, in such a position where he will not even hear their cries for help? And it goes on and on. I encourage you to read Job, and I encourage you to read Lamentations. How bad can it get? How hard is it on you when you're praying for that loved one to come to know Jesus Christ? And they seem to go in the other direction. Oh, God, why are you being so unloving? Why are you persecuting me? Why are you doing this? We can lose hope. We certainly can lose our faithfulness to God. Why bother praying? He's not hearing me anyway. Or, I'm angry at God. I'm angry with you, God. You're not answering my prayer. Why aren't you answering my prayer? You're a good God. Isn't the salvation of my loved one a good thing? Save somebody. Isn't it a good thing to bring somebody to the knowledge of your love and salvation and yet you hear me not? Now, certainly we know that God says he will not hear us if we regard iniquity in our heart. And that is true. And certainly he says, if I ask amiss or out of selfishness, he won't hear me either. And then also he tells us that if I have not faith, he will not hear my cry. Ask in faith. Ask in faith. Now, some people say, well, in God's sovereignty, he's got it all worked out. It doesn't make any difference. You turn God's sovereignty into fatalism. Don't ever do that. God, in his sovereignty, has chosen prayer. He can't be moved. What did he tell the Jonah to say to the Ninevites? Repent, because judgment's coming. Repent, because judgment was coming. What'd they do? They repented. What happened to the judgment? It went away. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray, then I'll hear from heaven and heal their land. Now that's specifically talking about Israel, but it's an if-then statement. If you humble yourself and pray, I will hear from heaven. So within the mighty sovereignty and decrees of God, prayer is in there. Jesus himself prayed. And the prophets prayed. And prayer does change things. Don't turn the sovereignty of God into fatalism. Because it is not. Because that God uses all of that in his plan, and we don't understand it all. Some stand up and tend to proclaim that. But what I want you to turn to now, we're in Lamentations. Go to Jeremiah chapter 29. And this is what Jeremiah tells Israel. They are going to go into, they're going into captivity because of their sin. They got to the point where God says, that's it. You're going into captivity. I don't want to hear about it. He even tells them, don't fight it. You're going there. Don't fight it. There were those who didn't fight it. They went there. And there were those who fought it. And they paid a price for it. Don't fight it. They were fighting against what God had decreed. Now, verse 11. These are all famous verses people know. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity. To give you a future and a hope. And that's true in Israel and that's true in us. He does have a plan for us. The eye has not seen, nor has the ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love him. That's a good thing. God is the God of growth. He wants us to go from here to here. It's called the sanctification process. It is a good thing that he's molding us into the image of his son. We learn to love the Lord our God. That's what we've got to do with all our heart, with our soul, and with all our might by persistently praying to him with all our heart. But notice what it says here. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with what? All your heart. You know, God loves us with all his heart. He's not going to, I'm going to quarter love you. I'm going to throw out an eighth of my love at you. He loves us with all our heart, with all his heart. You know why? How do you know that? He sent his son to die in our place on the cross of Calvary. That's a huge thing. We underestimate that because we know about it. How do you become saved? Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. He died on the cross for our sins. Yeah, he died on the cross for our sins. God died on the cross for our sins. Died in our place for our sins. When you have a breakdown, a moral breakdown or a spiritual failure, that sin and that failure, Christ died for. Not as a license to sin, but as a way of understanding his total, complete love for us. It is not unreasonable for us to love him with all our heart, soul, and might. But we have to grow in that. Because we only love God, you know, we love ourselves too much. We're going to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. We need to present ourselves as living sacrifices, Romans 12 tells us. We're going to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our minds are in the process of being renewed to the image of God. And that's the change. But we will find him when we seek for him with all our soul. Go to Matthew 15. We're going to get down to the prayer part. I pick prayer because I know that there are some that have prayed and prayed and cried and wept and prayed and prayed and got no answer. And again, it's fertile ground for faithlessness. God does not care. God does not answer me. I've done all the things that God required of me. He still doesn't answer. And I know we've all been there before. So I want to pick prayer. All right. Beginning in verse 21. Jesus goes to Tyre and Sidon. It's a place where Canaanites live. Canaanites were considered dogs to the Jews. They were to have nothing to do with them in the promised land, if you remember. In fact, their failure centered around not wiping the Canaanites out. God talked about wiping them completely out. You can compare Canaanites to ISIS. That's how bad they were. And they were teaching your children to be that bad. So you wonder why God dropped judgment on them. They were evil people. So they were considered dogs. They weren't have anything to do with them. But notice what happens. Jesus goes into that area and he says, behold, look at this. That word behold means look at this. Pay attention. Look at this. That a Canaanite woman came out from that region and began crying out, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, the son of David. My daughter is truly demon-possessed. Now, there's a couple things you need to take note of. First of all, it's a Canaanite. Canaanite. Dog. Lowlife. No good at all as a person in that culture. Second of all, it's a woman. It's a Canaanite woman. No respect. Nothing. But she's coming to Christ. And you notice what she calls him. She calls him, O Lord, sign of respect, son of David. You know what she just called him? He's my Messiah. What? Canaanites? Trusting God? What's this? They're dogs. They don't trust anything. So when it comes to prayer, one would say in this culture, that woman has no shot at all. God is not going to listen to the prayer of a Canaanite. It ain't going to happen. She is burdened with her daughter. Personal. My daughter is demon-possessed. I cry for her. I empathize with her. I hug her. I pray over her. And nothing happens. My only chance is to go to God, the Jewish Messiah, Jesus Christ, and ask him to heal her. She recognizes that. What is this? A Canaanite expressing faith in a Jewish Messiah? Think of that hurdle. Think of that cultural hurdle. That was a major thing. And this crying out. You know, unless your mind works that way, but in the original language, it's screaming. It's shouting. She is seeking Christ with all her heart. This is so important that she cries out, Lord, son of David, heal my daughter. And you know what it is? She doesn't do that once. She continues to do it. They're walking down the road, and there she is. She's yelling and screaming out at Christ to heal her daughter. And the people around are going, this isn't going to work. What's she doing? So hurdle one, she's a Canaanite woman. And she's crying out to a Jewish Messiah. Notice what Jesus does in 23. But he didn't answer her a word. He didn't say anything. Jesus didn't say anything to her. Rejection. I hear nothing from God. Silence. I've prayed and I've shouted. I've cried out to God. And nothing. Nothing. Not only, now the next hurdle comes out is the disciples. And his disciples came to him, and I have a request. While she is shouting out continually, they are continually coming to Christ. And what are they saying? They kept asking him, send her away, for she is shouting after us. She's bugging us. Get rid of this person. We don't like it. She's irritating. Now, you've got to remember, she's witnessing this. While they're walking along the road. She's shouting out for mercy from the Son of David. Jesus doesn't answer at all. So who steps in? The disciples. And they're telling Christ, They're asking him, requesting him to send this woman away. Because she's irritating us. She's shouting. She's becoming irritant. So what's Jesus' response? He has a response to that. I think that's the second hurdle. Other people. Where's your God? You've been praying for them for a long time. And your God doesn't answer your prayer. You might as well just give up because there's no God. You know, there are people entering into our lives that are like that and can tell us, your God has forgotten you. You have no right to petition God. So the disciples are carrying on this way, but he answers and he says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel. Now keep in mind, he's talking to the disciples and he's talking to her. And both of them would have agreed with that statement. The disciples would think, oh, Canaanite, God has nothing to do with her. And the Canaanite knows by their history that he has nothing to do with her. So they're both kind of agreeing with that. But what does she do that the disciples don't do? Verse 25. She came and began to bow down before him, saying, Lord, help me. She drops the Son of David, but she still holds him as Lord. So she gets over two hurdles. By one is by continuing to come forward. The next one is by worshiping. Just bow down. She comes, she falls right at his feet, bows down to him. She begins to worship God. How many times do we have our prayers not answered? I'm talking about the things that break our hearts. And we don't worship God. We get angry at God. We get discouraged about God. We lose faith in God. She's not. She's bowing down and worshiping him. That's what we need to do. When we feel discouraged in prayer, worship God. Do you believe he loves you? Do you believe he's good? Do you believe he's just? The answer should be yes. But why? When it doesn't match up what's happening in our life, what did Job do? When God took everything away from Job, what did he do? He bowed down and worshiped God. And he said, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. So, how do you combat these hurdles? One, you persistently go forward. The next is bow down and worship. When you hit the wall, worship God. And notice, see, she just cries out, Lord, help me. And you can just see, she's just so concerned. But she's not undeterred. She still believes Christ has a power to help her. And then verse 26, he answers again, and he said, is it not good to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs? This is a typical statement. Again, it's made both to the disciples and to her. And she, I'm the Jewish Messiah. I came to seek and save the lost children of Israel. Therefore, is it right for me to take what I'm given to my children, the Jews, and throw it to the Canaanite dogs? Every one of these things she understands, but it doesn't deter. Everything that Christ puts in her path, just she feeds on. She has what we call a heart. She's not stopping. She's going forward. I'm going to get there. And she keeps moving forward. And then she says, but she says in response to that, yes, Lord. She agrees with Christ. Yeah, it's not right for you to throw bread that meant for your children Israel to Canaanite dogs. I agree with you on that. You know, she's not disrespectful. She never becomes disrespectful to Christ, even though he's blocking her every way. She's blocking her. She continues on, but she says, yes, Lord, but even... Now, you can't see this in Greek, some translate. Even the little dogs feed on the little crumbs that fall from the master's table. The masters are the little kids. They're the Jewish people. She says, yes, Lord, but even the little dogs feed on the little crumbs that fall from the little children's table. She's being very diminutive. She keeps reducing herself, and that's part of worship. She's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. That even everything that Christ says, she doesn't disagree with. But she just works with it. And here she's working with it with she's working within the truth. And what do you see here? What is she asking from Christ? She doesn't deserve any of this thing. She is a dog. What she's asking for? Mercy and grace. And that's what we need when we go to God. Don't be deterred. We're looking for mercy and grace. That's what we're looking for. And God can bring tons of reasons why not to answer our prayers. But we're seeking mercy and grace. And that's what she's serving, mercy and grace. And so what happens here? Verse 28, then Jesus answered her and said, O woman, your faith is great. Be it done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. She is demonstrating, this Canaanite woman who has all these hurdles in front of her, no right to expect grace from God at all. And she just keeps going forward with respect, with faith, worshiping God, and working within the truth. And that's what we need to do. We can learn a great lesson from this Canaanite woman. That she was learning to love God with all her heart by pursuing God with all her heart and not being deterred. If we really believe God loves us, we will pursue him with all our heart. And that's the challenge. When you're praying for that lost loved one and they're not coming, and you get determined, you get mad at God, and we do, we start to lose faith in God, and we do, and we get discouraged, and we get depressed, and we do. We're not loving God with all our heart. And that's what God's trying to show us. Love me with all my heart. No matter what I put in front of you, keep coming. Keep coming. Persistence is one of the main things that Jesus Christ talked about in all of his lessons about prayer. Keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. They're all in there. How about the widow and the unjust judge? Another example of prayer. A widow in that culture did no justice. And you have an unjust judge who doesn't fear God or man. That's going to work. Jesus sets up a story that isn't totally impossible. And how many times do we pray and not get answers for a prayer and we think it's impossible? This will never happen. God will never be moved. And yet, in the story, that widow keeps coming back and coming back, and you know what the unjust judge says? You're going to wear me out. And so what happens? He gives her her request. And then Jesus says, how much more will your heavenly Father, who is good, give justice to those who seek him? It makes sense. But we get too deterred in our prayer life, and we lose faith in God because we give up too soon. And God is trying to teach us how to love him with all our heart, soul, and might. And we need to do that. Last thing I read in Isaiah. So I say, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. That's a staggering statement made by a man of faith, Jeremiah. But notice how it continues. Remember my affliction and my wandering in the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. Remember, he's lost all his hope. This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. The Lord's loving kindness indeed never cease, and his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. This I recall to mind about the loving kindness. That's the loyal love, the mercy of God. They never cease. They continue on and on and on. This is what he's recalling to mind in the state where he has lost all hope. Great is thy faithfulness. We need to remember that in our prayer life. Great is thy faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. And then let's go to finish up by going to Job chapter 38. Job chapter 38. After Job goes through all his stuff, he's having debates with his three, four friends, and then he even debates with God. And then, so this is what happens. This is how Job's story ends. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind, verse 1. Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Whoa. God has set me up and sunk his arrows deep into me. God has persecuted me. God shuts out my prayers. Who is this that darkens counsel with words without knowledge? We do that. You know that we think we know God better than we do. We don't. And we wound up giving counsel with words without knowledge. Now gird up your loins like a man, and I will ask you, and you instruct me. How humbling is that? That God would come to Job and say, hey, okay, you darken counsel with words without knowledge, now you stand up like a man and you teach me. If that's not humbling, you know, we do that with God. God, this is the right thing. This is a good thing. You need to answer my prayer the way I want to answer it. And I want you to answer it now, by the way. I don't want you waiting. I don't want any more roadblocks in the way. What are we doing? We're instructing God. And we're using words without knowledge. And we're darkening counsel. Who's got our own counsel? We don't know what we're talking about. God is huge and God is big and immense and he's doing all kinds of things. He's working in the lives of a lot of people. And because he doesn't seem to be working quite right in my life, then he doesn't know what he's doing, or he's unjust, or he's whatever these things that both these saints were challenging God with. Turn to chapter 40 of Job. Same thing. Then the Lord said to Job, will the fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer it. I'm discouraged about my prayer life, God. I'm depressed about the fact you don't answer my prayer. I don't think you love me. I'm kind of angry with you now, God, because you don't answer my prayer. Will a fault finder contend with the Almighty? Let him who reproves God answer. Oh. Stand up like a man and instruct God. Now, has a fault finder contend with the Almighty? Look at then verse 3. Then Job answered the Lord and said, behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to thee? I lay my hand on my mouth. Once I have spoken, and I will not answer, even twice, and it will add no more. Job says, okay, God, I'm putting my hand over my mouth before I say any more things, because you're right. Do we trust in the infinite wisdom and understanding of God to answer our prayers as we pursue him with all our heart? You have to pursue God in prayer with all your heart, or we'll be deterred all the way along the way. We need to be more like the Canaanite woman who comes after God. I don't care. He hasn't answered me. I'm going to make sure that I'm not regarding iniquity in my heart. I'm going to make sure I'm not asking amiss or selfishly. And God, give me faith. I'm pursuing you. I believe you can do it. My faith fails where I believe, will you do it? Nothing is too difficult for you, God, and you're not answering my prayer. Give me the faith. So if I regard iniquity, I'm asking amiss, I don't have any faith. Those things, I've made sure that's not true. Teach me to love you, Lord, in my pursuit of you, with all my heart, soul, and might. Not to be discouraged, not to be depressed, not to be angry, not to be those things. And finally, Job says in Job chapter 42, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou can doest all things. We need to know that no purpose of thine will be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful me, which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and you instruct me. I have heard thee of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see thee. Therefore I retract, and I repent in dust and ashes. That's what we need to do. In our pursuit of God, maybe we need to start over again. Lord, forgive me. I have been angry at you. Lord, forgive me. I've been so depressed because you who are supposed to give me the joy of life, the abundant life, the joy in the journey everybody tells me about, has been robbed because I'm praying for my kids and they don't know, Lord. But I was wrong. I need to trust you. You are who you say you are. I cannot instruct you. I need to worship you. I need to grow in my love for you. Because as I grow in my love for you, I'll learn to trust you more. So here we have examples of two men who were not involved in any sin in their own life. They were called to do a hard job. And yet God seemed to pour out all kinds of harm on these guys. But they pursued God, and both of them came to the realization that God is a God of mercy and a God of grace, and God is a God who is above all things, knows all things, and will certainly take care of me. So we need to look at ourselves and maybe restart our prayer life with, Lord, teach me to pray with all my heart so that I can learn to love you with all my heart. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and grace. And Lord, we don't know anything. We tend to think we do because the situations in each and every one, each person's life, especially as you pray for loved ones, praying for those prodigals that have walked away from you and our heart is broken. And we want to see you work, and time goes on and on, you don't seem to even hear. But God, you're a great God. You're far above us. And we need to trust you and demonstrate our faith in you by being persistent through seeking you with all our heart, soul, and might. Thank you for this, Lord. Teach us from this. Help us to grow in our love for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.